let them do so if you need one. Also, they have pencils for keeping notes. And for all of us, let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Promises to be an awesome week around here. We encourage you, as Tim mentioned, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, prayer here as we join on the webcast and all with Horizon and gather for prayer and all for our nation and things going on. Wednesday night, communion. Awesome time to gather together. Just something each night. Come out and be a part of each of those. Well, we all have our Bibles passed out now and open. And Hebrews chapter 11. You know, chapter 11 of Hebrews begins with this declaration. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, in other words, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Having made that declaration, the author then commences to set before us a list of people who allowed God to do awesome things in and through their lives by the means of faith. And so, chapter 11 of Hebrews has come to be called the Hall of Faith. Just a record of some of those that we call the patriarchs, the Old Testament figures and all, who God worked awesome things in and through their lives because they had faith. In our verses this morning, we're going to consider some things that mark the life of a person of faith. Go to verse 13 now. We're going to settle in at verses 13 through 16 this morning. Hebrews 11, 13. Where the author declares, speaking about all these here who are in this hall of faith, these who've gone before us, who had the good testimony, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were sure to them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In these verses, we find a couple of things that mark the lives of those that God singled out for their faith. I've titled our time together this morning based on verse 13 there in this whole passage, in its context. I've called our time together Strangers and Pilgrims. You know, there's something this morning that I don't need and you don't need. Please hear this in love. I don't need to give a message this morning that makes me feel all good about being a pastor and I can leave here and say, oh, I gave a nice message. And you don't need a message that you hear and say, oh, that was a nice message I heard this morning. And we don't need to leave here this morning collectively saying, oh, goody, we did church. Pastor did his thing and I did mine and we all felt warm and fuzzy and left. We're here to gather to be changed. We're here to be challenged. We're here to be spoken to about God's love, but that this is supposed to change us. You see, these who had faith were changed in such a remarkable way that they no longer fit in. They were then on called strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Would that be said of you and I? That's the challenge this morning. We call our time strangers and pilgrims. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts. You give your word, not that we might mentally consider it or give some kind of just a mental agreement to it, but that we would have heart change. That we would gain from this time that which you desire. That we'd go out of here not just feeling good about having gathered, but going out of here challenged and encouraged or strengthened or comforted or convicted or whatever we need. But Lord, this world needs you. So mold us and shape us in the image of Jesus Christ and use us, make us vessels, because in these days when things are getting darker, when things are just getting crazier around us, Lord, your light shines that much brighter. Use us to shine that light, Lord, to reflect that light to a world that needs to see you. So, Lord, make this time part of that, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 13 as we see what God might have for us. Verse 13 begins, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So speaking here of all these, really, in chapter 13, who had walked by faith and all, it says they all died not receiving the promises. Now, what that means is they traveled with an understanding, an eye, to that which was up ahead, and that it wasn't something they received in this lifetime. Now, some of these things that were part of God's work in their lives, they did experience. But in general, the promise of the Messiah in heaven and all, That was up ahead. See, we're going to see the context here is there was a country, a city that God was preparing for them. That this wasn't home, and they understood that they were headed somewhere. And so not having received that, it says, they all died in that faith, trusting, believing in that. Notice, it says they saw these promises afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and it led to something that they did. Notice the progression there. To see them afar off is to have a promise or a goal, but not be there yet. To understanding that something is sure, it's going to happen, but it's not yet. It's out in the future. Have a newsflash for you. But I doubt if anybody's going to go, oh, really? The newsflash is this. This is not heaven. Is anybody shocked by that? I hope you're not. If this, like someone this morning when I said that, they said, thank God. And that's true. Thank God this isn't heaven. We're not home yet. We're just passing through. Story is told of a veteran missionary. He was returning to the United States, coming back home after years, decades of faithful service on the mission field. On the ship with him was an atheist who really challenged the missionary as to what was his whole point even of being a missionary. He's telling the missionary, look how futile. Well, you know, look at the futility of you going out and doing all that you did. He made note of the fact that there's no one on this ship that even knows who you are or cares what you did out there. To that, the veteran missionary said, well, I'm not home yet. Well, then the agnostic assumed the missionary meant that, well, there's going to be a group of people at least meet this missionary when he arrives home in New York. Well, they got to New York, but there was no bands there. There was no large crowd there. And again, the atheist scoffed at the missionary. Look at this. Not a solitary person here to welcome you. The missionary responded, I'm not home yet. A lonely train ride lay ahead for the missionary, though. And he got on the train. He made his way from New York City to his Midwestern hometown. As he reached his destination, the missionary found that he could no longer fight back the tears. As the train pulled away from the station, the missionary stood there alone, no one to greet him there. And the tears started to come to him when an inner voice of God's Spirit brought comfort to him, speaking to his heart, remember, you're not home yet. Pilgrims and strangers understand we're not home yet. Do you know that? Does your life reflect it? Do your values reflect it? Do your decisions reflect that you understand we're not home yet? That you're a stranger and a pilgrim here. The minute you gained heaven, you became a pilgrim here. And that changes. It's supposed to change how we journey. It says here that they saw them afar off. They understand we're not home yet. And then it says they were assured of them. That means they were convinced of the reality of what they believed, what God had promised, even though they didn't see him yet. They understood it's still a settled point. It's going to happen. And it led to the third thing. It says, therefore they embraced them. They greeted them. It means they lived as if these things are so, because they are. And that really describes faith right there, doesn't it? To see God's promises, to be assured of them, to embrace them. To begin to live as if they're so, because they are. That's faith. And that's what God is looking for in us. And it tells us that that heart attitude caused them to confess what? That this isn't home. In the verse, we see what characterized these people who are commended for their faith. They saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Faithful people have a pilgrim focus. So the challenge is, do we? How do we view this life and what it's about and how we travel through it? See, faithful people keep a light touch on this world and let the world have a light touch on them. Pilgrims tend to travel light. You think of the people that headed west back in the settling of the western part of our country, that they headed out in their wagon trains. And I've heard stories of how, as they took off, they would have all these things, their pianos and everything piled in there. And along the way, they say, you can find all these jettison things along the trails. Had to get rid of all that weight if we're going to make it to where we're going. Are you weighted down by a lot of things in this world. Pilgrims need to travel light. Pilgrims come to understand what's really a value and what isn't. Only those things that are going to further me in my journey towards God and home is what's the value. Things that hinder me, I'm to lay aside. Pilgrims have a certain focus. Have you lost? Have you ever gained the pilgrim-type attitude we're to have? And you know, I've noticed an interesting thing. Those who have the pilgrim perspective that this world isn't all that it's about, they seem to enjoy this world more than people who live solely for the world. You see, if you live just for the things of this world, then you ask it to be what it can never be. The believer can enjoy a sunset as it represents our Creator and His design, and we see God, we go, cool. But for the person who doesn't know God and they're living for this world, they're asking it to meet their every need and satisfy them and fill that space in there, and it can't do that. So really, only a pilgrim who's headed towards heaven can really enjoy this world in the way it was designed. Traveling the way God intended. Keeping a light touch on this world. Verse 14, for those who say such things, meaning those who confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now think about those words. It says here in verse 13 that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Verse 14, those who say such things, those who declare plainly. Now what do words like that point to? Confess, say such things, declare plainly. Sounds to me like it's something that's not going to be hidden. It's going to be something made known. People are able to tell that you're a pilgrim. Pilgrims by nature declare that they are a people who are passing through on their way to heaven. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you and I declare plainly by word and deed that we are citizens of heaven? That we're passing through? We're not looking for this world to satisfy me and be all these things in our lives. We understand we're pilgrims passing through. We're strangers here. We seek a homeland, namely heaven. Do we fit in our culture in ways that we shouldn't? Or do we stick out as strangers and pilgrims? Is it obvious? See that word confess and say such things. It's my understanding that confess may have something to do with speech. And in the Greek, as I was studying this, it said those who say such things declare plainly speaks to behavior. So both what we say and what we do should show that this isn't home, that we're different. We shouldn't be fitting in. And as we see the days get shorter and shorter in these end times, we will fit in less and less. To the point of we can expect persecution. So it's going to happen, and it's going to happen more and more. Pilgrims just don't fit in. Two Sundays from now, Pastor Stephen from the church that we help support in Nairobi, Kenya, two Sundays from now, he's going to be here in the pulpit. Those of you who have heard him before, I know you're going to be here, because when he speaks, he gets going. The people love to hear him speak, so come out. But when I've had the privilege to go visit over there in Nairobi with Stephen there, and some of the people here went with me on one of those trips, we visited the church there and the orphanage and all in Nairobi. When we visited over there, we stick out. Just reality, we stick out. We're Americans, and it shows, and you know, it's just the way it is. Well, in a much more of a way, it should stick out that we're Christians and that we belong to the Lord. As we don't enter into the vulgar jokes, as we choose to refrain from certain activities, as we don't go in with whatever's happening at work when they're trying to cheat or lie, or all those things, it should just stick out. Be concerned if you never stick out. When you see the way this culture is going, if you don't stick out at some point, be concerned. Because it should be obvious we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And notice, be ready to tell why. For those who say such things declare plainly. Be ready to tell why you're different. I didn't say different weird. I see some people do weird things, think they're being a witness. And I go, oh man. And you almost have to feel like you should apologize for them. You know, they put on this rainbow wig and jump around and, you know, scream about Jesus. And people are going, whoa, that really attracts me. You know, I'm going, oh, well, you know. But sharing in a loving way. As I said, if things however things go this Tuesday, use that as an opportunity to share. Hey, we believe God loves everybody. He's got a plan, and our concern is when we see somebody going contrary to God's plan. That's our concern. We see a nation going other than the way God would have. That's our concern. We're not mad at anybody. We're trying to convey God's love and answers for people. But what I want to point out right now is this. It says here that we are to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And as part of that, there's to be a confessing. There's to be a saying such things. We're to declare plainly. That sounds to me like something to do with outreach or evangelism or sharing in some way the difference Jesus makes. That there's a home. There's an eternity, and you can be there. There's eternity with Jesus in heaven, and you can be there. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can know purpose and meaning in this life. And it sounds to me like we're supposed to declare it. God has put on my heart an increased desire for prayer. And I've tried to reflect that to our fellowship. And I hope that you are catching the same fire. But as part of that, I believe we're also to reach out. And it starts with me. Judgment begins at the house of God, and it starts with me. We need to be more outreach focused. Not that we're doing other things that aren't great. But you know, we need to do some more evangelism, outreach. Somehow, we know there's a community out there that needs to know the Lord. And somebody probably shared with you, and it shouldn't stop at us. And we know God wants to reach them. Now, we've tried park outreaches here. We've tried concerts. But you know what? I'll try anything again if God's in it. And so what I'm saying is this. Would you agree to pray? I ask you to do that. Pray that God would show us what we could do to what does he want? To reach out to the community around us. People are going to need to know. And as they see politicians and everything else failing, economies failing, the answers aren't in those things. Oh, they'll be up and down blips. But the answers for life aren't in those things. They need to know about the Lord. And we need to be more active. Now, our Road to Resurrection we put on at Easter time seems to be a really neat draw. People come out for that. Awesome. But what else might we do? Is it just once a year? I encourage you, be in prayer, to be available, to let's see what God, and if God puts something on your heart, you come let me know. Now, we're not going to do everything. We can't be everything, but we can be something. We can be what God wants us to be, to reach out to the community around us. And in that same way, ask God what he would have for you. That coworker, that relative, the neighbor, we got to quit being so safe and secure. We got to quit worrying about if they're going to not like us or reject us. Somebody's got to share God's love. And they who declare such those who say such things declare plainly. Declare plainly where your hope is. We should be different than this world around us, and we should be different in a good way. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 15 here, the basic idea of verse 15 is this. It wasn't just that they were missing their home and wished they could go back. These who God commends for their faith, who are future-focused, they weren't just saying, gee, I wish I could go home. If they had been mindful of the country they came out of, they had ample opportunity to go back. But that wasn't their focus. The answer for them wasn't found in turning back. It was in what was up ahead. Now, think of this context. Remember, Hebrews was written to Jews. This is in the first century. Jews who'd come out of the Old Testament way of relating to God, to the temple and the animal sacrifices and all, and had come into Jesus. That all the sacrifices had pointed to him, the Lamb of God. That it was through the new covenant now. That all those things had pointed to the new covenant. And there were Jews who'd come out of the old way into the new. But they were being tempted to go back. And the author's saying, don't do it. There's nothing back there for you anymore. They were just a shadow of the substance. Jesus is the substance. Don't go back. But here's an interesting thing. They lived at a time when what they came out of was still going on. The temple had not yet been destroyed. That was 70 AD. And so, even though they'd come out of the temple worship and the animal sacrifices and all, into Jesus, it was still going on around them. See, that's an exact type of, an example of today. We've been called out of this world. Out of all that old junk we used to be into. That stuff that never did have the answer. We were called out of that into Jesus. But what happens? Just as the Old Testament system kept beckoning these Jews back, so the old life sometimes beckons us back. The world beckons us to it. Those same old deceptions and lies, sometimes blatant and sometimes very subtle, from our enemy. Say, oh, why put up with some hard times? You can have satisfaction now. Indulge that lust. Have that illicit relationship. Get into that drug, that alcohol. Or sometimes it's more subtle. Oh, you can be caught up in materialism. Yes, spend your time in all that other activity. Let that hobby become something that totally engrosses your time and energy and money. What's really wrong with that? Be all about how many toys you can collect. Be about climbing the ladder no matter who you step upon. Come on, that's what the world's about. What's the big deal? And the world still beckons us back. It was a lie when we used to be in it, and it's still a lie. Don't let it win. Don't let it beckon you back. You're not going to find what you're looking for back there. And that's, he said, they had opportunity to go back, but they said, nope, we're looking ahead to heaven. We're looking to home. Same for us. Verse 16, but now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In the middle of this verse, there's the word therefore. That's a word that means, based on what was just said, the following is true. Based on the fact that God finds in them a people who truly long to be with him, a people who are embracing his promises, because of their faith, then God says what? He's not ashamed to be called their God. What an awesome thing. Simply by faith, because you embrace what I say, because you're hanging on, and because you're letting me hang on to you, because of your faith, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Very interesting in the Greek, this phrase, to be called their God. Kenneth Wiest is a great Greek Bible scholar. He explains that in the Greek here, that phrase, to be called their God, has the idea of adding an additional name to the one which one already, someone already has. God was not ashamed to be surnamed their God. It's the idea of adding a name to the one you already have. This is good stuff. God, as you know in Scripture, for example, says he is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Without faith, we've learned it's impossible to please God. But because they had faith in him, he says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. He wasn't ashamed to add to his name their name, is the idea. Think of it. For those who will trust him, for those who will take him at his word, for those who will live like pilgrims and strangers here, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He wasn't ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you have faith, he's not ashamed to be called the God of, and put your name right there. Think about that. God says, Dale, because you got faith, I'm not ashamed to be called the God of Dale, or the God of Kathy, or the God of, and put your name there. Think of it. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He's not ashamed to associate him with us and us with him. That blows my mind. I hope it touches you. If it anywhere along here, an amen or hallelujah is appropriate, but hopefully you get excited about this. Think about it. Remember when you were a teenager, or you started to become a teenager, or whatever age it hit you? What age were you when you started telling your parents, please, don't walk with me? Remember that? The worst thing was to go to the mall shopping with them. Oh, no. Or they take you to school. Could you drop me at the corner, please? Don't let me off in front of the school. God goes with us. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to be seen with you and I. To be called our God. Think about that. And on what basis? He doesn't say, you know what? You're so cute. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. He doesn't say to you, you know what? You're so smart. You're the smartest guy on the block. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. He doesn't say, you know what? You got so much money. You got so much money in the bank. I'm definitely not ashamed to be called your God. No, none of that's his criteria. Well, what is it? What causes God to not be ashamed to be called our God? Faith that I just take him at his word, that I live accordingly, that I travel as a pilgrim and a stranger. He says, Dale, you don't look like you're fitting in, but you fit in with me. You're mine. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Now that's awesome. And that's ours. And that's what the verse is declaring to us. And what's his response? For he has prepared a city for them. It was not in vain. Notice the sureness of it. He had prepared for them what they were looking for. Jesus told us, you believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions, he said. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, I might come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you might be. You know the text, John 14. It's a done deal. It's sure. Have you settled the issue? Too many Christians haven't. Is there really a heaven? What really happens when you die? Settle it. It's more sure than anything you see around this. And then rest in it. I'm heaven bound because he declares so. You're not ashamed to be called the God of Dale, and I'm headed home. Now that going home will take the form of one of two ways, won't it? Either he'll take us out here one by one through whatever means he chooses to in our lives, or there's coming that day when he collectively will catch us up out of here and we all go home together. I vote for that one. But we don't get to pick, of course. But either way, we will be there, believers. Meanwhile, it's supposed to change how we travel this life. Does it? Did it really change? When people look at you, is there a difference? We're not supposed to be fitting in like maybe sometimes we do. Again, not because we're weird, but just because of who we belong to. We're pilgrims and strangers. And so no matter how elections go, we don't have to wring our hands. We just keep being salt and light as he chooses to. Keep us standing for him in the middle of it, but reflecting his love and his answers. And we press on. And if the world gets darker and darker, his light shines more and more. And whatever it takes to bring revival and salvation, bring it on, God. And so we're to be like that in the midst of all this. This life, these verses show us, is a journey, a pilgrimage. So I ask you, have you lost the perspective along the way? Are you holding tight somewhere where you need to let go? Get a little less of a grip on? Are you looking at things that never were meant to be what you made them to be? For those who have faith, you will be marked by a pilgrim-type mentality, an attitude that realizes the big picture to it all, an attitude that accepts that we're just passing through. Now remember, in this pilgrimage, the destination is secure. We can know that. And so the point of the journey isn't how much can we accumulate along the way. It's, did God have his way along the way? It's not rushing to get to the end. It's becoming Christ-like along the way. It's abiding with him all the way, every day of this journey. This morning, if you're here and you've never personally received Jesus as Savior, please know that there is an eternity out there and you'll spend it in one of two places. Heaven, if you receive Christ as Savior, or hell. But know this, hell, see, God's not only preparing a home for believers, but, well, you know what it says about hell in the Bible? It says it was prepared, God's prepared a place for the devil and his angels. So God's prepared someplace else, but he doesn't want you there. It's for the devil and his angels. And if someone winds up in hell, they had to step over the cross to get there. They had to say, God's not going to make you spend eternity with him if you don't want to. But right now, you're hearing the invitation. He wants you with him. He wants your sins forgiven. And he wants you to know you're heaven bound, and he wants you to travel as a pilgrim and a stranger here. And that's a good thing, to recognize that this was never meant to be all there is, and it's not all there is. The way to escape hell and go know that you're headed to heaven is to realize you're a sinner. Receive Jesus as Savior, that he died on the cross for those sins. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to forgive you, and he will. And then your eternal destination will be changed from hell to heaven. And you too will be a pilgrim and a stranger headed home. Believer, how about us? Do you have faith in God? Great. has it changed how you relate to the world around you? Like I said, we don't want to leave here just saying, oh, what a great message. Oh, that really was kind of nice. Good point. I should think about that sometime. No. We need to go out and evaluate. What does the world have in me and I in the world? And what place and where are my priorities really? What govern my decisions really? As this world goes crazier and crazier, I don't want to have my wagon hooked to this world. We've got to make sure that that's the case, that we're hooked to the Lord and we're about His, things of Him. Basically, I'm asking you, what does a stranger and a pilgrim look like? Does your life answer that question? If not, why not? And ask Him to make it a life that would answer that question. Now, that's going to maybe look a little different in your life than mine. He might challenge me in some area that He won't challenge you, or vice versa. Maybe there's some place that in your life that something you need, Lord, saying, I need to let go of that, or whatever it is. But in the end, it'll be a people who are all about Jesus, future focused, so to speak, looking for that time, traveling light here, being used by God in awesome ways. You know, if we could go to heaven, now think about this, what if you could really go to heaven for 1 hour and then be brought back here? Now, if you really made that journey, how do you think it would impact how you live? If it would change anything, then something's wrong. And so often it is. We've lost sight somehow. We don't really understand what the priorities should be. Think about it. If you were in heaven for an hour and you came back, you'd be rushing around and you see people doing things and you say, what are you doing? Oh, and they're so consumed with that or so into it. And you go, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it really matters. No, it doesn't. Trust me. You know, it's like you're arranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Let it go. You know? Let me tell you what's really important in this whole thing. And that's what we need to remember. Think about it. If you took away the TV, the newspaper, the movies, the toys, all the things the world has out there, if you took away all those things, unfortunately, a lot of Christians' joy and peace would go right with them. Because though we say one thing, we live another. We are so hooked to this old flesh and this world sometimes that I don't know if we even realize how much we're looking to this world to make us happy and give us peace and joy. But if we're all stripped away, I wonder what would happen. It's not supposed to be that way, of course. May we be a people who have the right priority and the right focus, especially in these last days. So I ask you, how would it change your life if you began to have more of a pilgrim mentality? As our worship team comes up, I want you to think about that a minute. How would it change your life right now if you began to have more of a stranger and pilgrim mentality? Ask God to show you, is there anything He's saying, time for you to let go of that thing? Time to maybe stop something or start another? Time to start being more available? Maybe time to stop being less about yourself? Whatever it is, what would it mean to have more of a pilgrim mentality? Think of it. We are on a journey. Now, our destination is sure. What is it? Heaven. Well, anytime you're on a journey, what's a good thing to have? Well, a map would help. Guess what? We have a map. We have a guidebook. How to get there and how to travel on the way there. How about a traveling companion? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and guide and direct and comfort and challenge and convict and all those things. So I have a destination. I have the way to get there. I have Him to travel with me on the way. We go through rough things in life. I'm not making light of it. But you know what? The big, big deal has been settled. Or heaven bound, believer. So if you are still considering the claims of Christ, find a prayer partner, open your heart, get your destination changed. If you are a believer, if you really have faith in God and His promises, remember, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hey, you bunch of strangers and pilgrims, enjoy the journey. Heaven is sure. Let's pray. Father,